Over the last few weeks, we have been doing a study on church membership. And so far, we've looked at the importance of the church in God's plan to reveal His glory ultimately to this world and also to all the authorities in heaven. And as you become part of a church, what you are doing is you're beginning to take part in God's plan, that you are playing your role in the plan of the Almighty God. That's an amazing thing to think about just through being part of a church. We've also looked at what membership entails and that it is only through being part of a local body that we are able to fulfill the one another commands that we find in Scripture. And as we continue this study, ultimately what we're going to see is that we're going to begin to learn some things about the church in which we become part of. And so this morning, we want to look at how when we come together as a local body, that what we are doing is we are creating a covenant community. That's what we actually have here. That's what we are part of here at Big Spring Baptist Church. We're not just a group of people who have decided that we want to just join together and come together on Sunday morning. We're not a group of people who have just said, well, we like hanging out with each other. We have fun when we come together. So let's just do that some and just do that more often. No, instead of that, we are a covenantal community. As we join together and form Big Spring Baptist Church, what we are doing is we are making a commitment to Christ and also a commitment to one another. And so we want to just dive into what this means of being part of a covenant community. But in order to get started, I believe it's important that, first of all, we understand what a covenant is. And so I want to provide this definition for you. A covenant is an agreement or mutual obligation contracted deliberately and with solemnity. Now, this is a good definition of a covenant, but the problem is when we begin to look at the covenants in Scripture, a covenant between God and man, this definition doesn't really fit extremely well with that. This is a good definition when it's a covenant that is made between two human beings. Because we come together, there's a mutual agreement and a mutual obligation. But when we look at the covenants in Scripture, what we discover is that God does not negotiate with anyone. He doesn't sit down and say, well, what would you like out of this covenant? What do you want me to agree to? What are you going to agree to? And there's kind of this mutual agreement between the two. No, God does not negotiate with anyone as to the degree of their allegiance to Him. What He does is He comes and He offers a covenant relationship, and the terms have already been decided. We see this in Psalm 111:9, where it says, He sent a redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Or Judges 2:20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice. So we see that there is no mutual obligation, but that there is a mutual obligation, but there is no mutual determination of what those obligations are. God comes to us with a covenant, and He knows what is best for us, and we come to Him trusting and obeying, or we come not at all. In a covenant between God and man, God sets the obligations, not man. But the glory of God's covenant with man is that God also puts Himself under obligation to us with the promises that He makes to us. For example, God said to Noah, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And the obligation He put Himself under is that never again shall there be a flood that will destroy the earth. And to Abraham, God says, I'm going to make a covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He says, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. See, He was making a promise as well to Abraham. And to Moses, he said, "Behold, I make a covenant, and before all your people, I will do marvels such as never have been seen upon this earth." And then to David, God said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, and that I will establish his descendants forever, that I will build your throne for all generations." See, the glory of God's covenants that he makes with man is that God obligates himself with the promises that he makes. And so with this in mind, this morning I want to look at Hebrews chapter 8, in which the author here of Hebrews begins to talk and to discuss about two different covenants. Both of these covenants are initiated by God, and they are important for us this morning as we're looking at being a covenant community. These are important for us to look at in thinking about the church, because both of these covenants that the author of Hebrews talks about are designed to bring people into a special relationship with God himself, but also to bring them in relationship with each other. The first covenant the author looks at here in Hebrews chapter 8 is the covenant that God made with Israel when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the other covenant he looks at is the new covenant, which is the covenant that God made with the church when Jesus Christ died for the church and rose from the dead. The first covenant that he looks at created the nation of Israel. And the new covenant, the second covenant that he looks at, created the church, which is the true spiritual Israel and will eventually gather in the converted nation of Israel as well. And so this morning, let us begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, where the author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that is shown you on this mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." The first thing I want to point out here in this passage is that the main difference between the old covenant with Israel and the new covenant is that in the new covenant, God not only sets the obligations of faith and obedience, but he also pledges to create that faith and obedience that we need. That he creates, that he sets forth the obligations that we have, but he also provides the way for us to obey him. Let's just look there in verse 6. It speaks there of better promises. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. One thing that makes these promises better is that they are promises that God will cause his followers to fulfill the conditions that he sets forth in the covenant that he is making. We see this further in verses 8 and 9, for he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." See, the author of Hebrews is here saying that the first covenant was inferior because it did not contain a divine guarantee that it would not be broken. And all you have to do is look through the pages of the Old Testament, and you're immediately going to see that they did break this covenant. But this new covenant that God is making with the church is different because it is going to have, or it has, a divine guarantee of obedience. Is that what he's saying there in verses 10 through 12? When he says, "Look, I'm going to put the laws into their minds. I'm going to write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what the author of Hebrews is saying there. He's saying, look, God has made this covenant, and he's demanding this of us. But he's also giving us what we need to be able to fulfill that covenant. So we see that the main difference between the two covenants is that there is a divine guarantee of obedience that accompanies the new covenant or the second covenant. But the question then becomes, well, what's really new about this covenant? And what is new about this covenant is that Christ seals it with his blood, and he purchases not only eternal life for the covenant people, but he purchases also the faith and obedience that we must have in order to inherit life. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20 says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Basically, what God is saying here is he says, I'm not going to leave it up to human initiative as to whether or not they're going to fulfill the terms of the covenant that I'm laying before them. He says, I know what will happen. We've seen that in the old covenant. They won't fulfill it. He says, I'm not going to leave it up to humans to fulfill their terms in this covenant. But he says, what I'm going to do is, he says, no, I'm going to cause them to be fulfilled. You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness, or poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The many there is the church. It's the new Israel. It's the followers of Christ. So what happened when Jesus died was God's final, decisive, sovereign, invincible act to create a people for himself, not only by purchasing the forgiveness of their sins, but also by purchasing the faith and obedience in that they would need to fulfill the new covenant, the new covenant demands, but also to fulfill the promises that he made, where he said, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts. What the new covenant creates is the church. And through the new covenant, we are guaranteed that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. God has given the church to his son as a bride by a sacred marriage oath called the new covenant. And nothing in this world can destroy that oath. God has paved the way for this covenant to be fulfilled ultimately. He has made us that promise. And that then leads us to the ultimate reason why this is fitting for local churches to be formed as covenant communities, as assemblies, that covenant to be the church for each other. Because see, the third thing is that Christ has created us by a covenant to be his people, not just individuals. But he has created us through this covenant to be a people, a body, a bride for himself. In order for us to be able to fulfill the covenant demands that we form assemblies called churches, then that requires that we must be a visible church, which in some way that we covenant together to be the body of Christ for each other, for the world, and for the glory of God. And so that then leaves us with the question, what is the church? You know, one of the reasons why we don't see the necessity of considering ourselves a covenant community in which we make a promise to one another, in which we covenant together to help one another, to love one another, and encourage one another, to be the body of Christ, is because when we look around at our city, just look at Cleveland, Tennessee, it doesn't take very long once you leave these doors to actually look at another church. Is it actually, you just look across the street, you look across the street, just drive up the street right up there. You know, you can drive through Cleveland and probably see hundreds on hundreds of churches. And so we don't think much about what it means to be a visible local body of believers as a church. But to answer what it means to be a visible church, let's travel back in time. Let's go back to the 1600s in America, where we have the early Congregationalists and the Baptists who were struggling with the formation of new churches in this land. And what they wrestled with was this idea of what made a group of people into a church. How do you define just the people coming together? How do you know that that is a church? And the answer that they came to again and again was that a group of persons were a church when they made a covenant together, a solemn pledge to one another that they would believe in Christ and worship and minister in common. For example, in 1649 in Cambridge, Massachusetts, John Cotton, Richard Mather, and Ralph Partridge drew up a model of church government which reasoned like this: that God's will for his people together, it's God's will for his people to gather in visible local churches. They said this is clear from the New Testament, for example, with the letters that were written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which were all very different. But they said that this visible union cannot be established by mere faith, for their faith is invisible. It couldn't be established by mere profession of faith, for that does not make a person a member of a particular church or another. That you couldn't define the church by cohabitation or living in the same community, for they argued that infidels and atheists may dwell together with believers. They said you couldn't say that it was a church by baptism, since baptism itself does not make a person a part of a particular church. And so what they came to say is that a visible union is a group of believers is when they make a covenant together to be a church. And that is the origin of Big Spring Baptist Church, that it is rooted ultimately in God's sovereign call for us to create a visible people for himself in the fulfillment of the new covenant promises. And we are rooted secondarily in the biblical necessity of becoming local expressions of that one global covenant people. Big Spring Baptist Church exists today because of covenant commitments. First, we exist because of God's new covenant to forgive us of our sins, and to write his law on our hearts, and to make us his people, and to be our God. And second, Big Spring exists because of our own church covenant commitment to trust Christ, and to worship God, and to love each other as we have been commanded in the New Testament. And I believe that this is what is needed for us to understand in order for us to understand what membership truly is. Because we are called together and formed through the new covenant, and we are called to form local assemblies, groups of believers, to be His church who say we are coming together to make a commitment to one another, to worship God, to provide, and to be a visible expression of His glory and His majesty to this world. I believe that a reawakening of what it means to be a covenant people will go a long way to fulfilling the longings that many of us have to be more of what God is calling us to be. To be what God is calling us to be as a church and as an individual. Because see, we are a part of a covenant community. What membership ultimately means is that we are committing to God and to one another. That we are in essence making this covenant with each other. Saying, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to love you like Christ loves me. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to bear your burdens. I'm going to help you in any way that I can to become the Christian that God has called you to be. That's what it means to be a member of a church. It's not a place where we say, well, that's where I'm going to go on Sunday. It's not a place that we just go because it's where all the cool people hang out. It's not a place that we say, I want the benefits that come along with being a member. No. Membership means I'm committing to this church and the people that are in it. Because that is what God has called each and every one of us to do. And as we covenant together, what we are doing is we are showing God's glory to this world. We are showing who God is to all those outside this church. As it's like I said a few Sundays ago, God says, here's how you're going to be known, by the love that you have for one another. That's the commitment we make, to love one another as Christ has loved us. That we are forming a covenant community. And so maybe this morning, as we get ready to sing this song of response, maybe we need to remake that commitment. That we've said, I've not been committed the way that I should have been. That I became part of this church, and over the years, my commitment has fallen down. I'm not committed to one another's in this church. I'm not committed to helping each other. I'm not committed to loving one another, to being there to carry their burdens. Or maybe it's even saying, I want to be part of a community like that. And if so, I say, it starts with Christ. It starts with what He has done for us in the new covenant. We are only able to come together because Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and that we could be united, not because of anything that we have in common in this world, but because of what we have in common through Christ. That is the basis of our covenant community. And that's where it starts. And I pray that if this morning you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and made Him King of your life, if you want that type of community, it has to start there. Because you can't love the way we can't love the way we should if we have not experienced the love of Christ in our own life. We cannot serve each other the way we should if we haven't experienced the work of Christ in our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for this morning. We thank You for all that You have done. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your hope, joy, and peace that You give to us. Father, but most of all, we thank You that You have provided a way for us to enter into a relationship with You. Father, as we have looked, it is not determined by us. It's not anything that we can do, because if this covenant was left to us, we would fail. We would not be able to do it on our own. But through the sacrifice of Christ, You have purchased the forgiveness of sins, And also, you have given us the faith and obedience that is necessary for us to fulfill our side of this covenant. Father, we thank you that you, through Christ, have brought us into your family. That we are able to say, if we have received Christ through forgiveness of sins, that we are able to say that we are part of your family, that we are adopted sons and daughters, that we are heirs to the kingdom. But Father, because of that, you have also called us to be together, to form local bodies, to make a commitment to one another, to say, we love you, we care for you, we're here for you. Father, I pray that we would take that commitment to heart here this morning, and that we would come together here at Big Spring Baptist Church, not just because we like to be together. Yes, Father, that's part of it. But that we would come together because we want to point the world to you through how we relate to one another. Father, help us be this covenant community that you have called us to be. Help us to love the way we should. Help us to encourage the way we should. Help us to bear one another's burdens the way we should. Help us to be able to fulfill all the one another commands we find in Scripture the way we should, so that we can point people to you and who you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Father, if there is one here this morning who doesn't know you, who is seeking that type of community, I pray that they will turn to you, will turn away from their sins and accept Christ here this morning as their King and Savior. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my
glad to be part of this community.